Our Old Testament lectionary text contains one of the most intriguing storylines in the Old Testament, centering around the patriarch Jacob. By the time we pick up the story this morning, Jacob has been in Haran, away from his home, for 20 years. You may remember that the reason Jacob is in Haran to begin with is because he is a fugitive on the run from his twin brother Esau, who has sworn to kill him. For you see, Jacob, with the help of his mother Rebekah, had tricked their father Isaac into giving him the birthright, which rightfully belonged to Esau, who was the older of the twins. And Esau had sworn revenge for this diabolical action. So Jacob flees for his life to Haran and finds sanctuary in the home of his uncle Laban. Laban provides sanctuary, yes, but Jacob finds there are strings attached. When he falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, Laban tells him that if he works for him for 7 years, he can have Rachel's hand in marriage. But when it comes time for the wedding, through some chicanery, he discovers that his uncle Laban has deceived him, and the daughter that he has actually married is Leah. Laban then says if he will work for him another 7 years, he can marry Rachel, which finally he does. So we come to that point, 20 years later, when Jacob finally prepares to leave Haran and return home. By now he has 11 sons. You'll remember that one of them is Joseph of the multicolored cloak, and one daughter, and is a wealthy man, growing more wealthy and more powerful even than his uncle. And curiously, Jacob, like his son Joseph, also was something of a dreamer. Indeed, several chapters prior to the text that we will read this morning, Jacob has dreamed of a ladder or ramp stretching from heaven to earth. And in this dream, he hears God's promise to him: I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you. And today's text provides the fulfillment of that promise of God given to him through a dream: I will bring you back to your home, to this land. So Jacob, with all his family and flocks and servants, is returning home. But what about Esau, the brother he has tricked? What welcome will he receive? Drawing near, he learns that Esau is coming out to meet him. Jacob is afraid, not sure of what to expect, not sure of the response he will receive from his brother after these 20 years. Jacob seeks to appease Esau with gifts, to sweeten the pot, so to speak. So he sends ahead 200 female goats and 20 males, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys, as something of an appeasement. The night before he is to meet Esau, Jacob is afraid, troubled. He takes his family and crosses the ford of the Jabbok River. There he has another restless night. From the 32nd chapter of Genesis, we find these words: the same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said to him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "Jacob." The man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Hallelujah. Amen. It is an awesome, sobering thing to experience the presence and power of God in one's life. This presence might come in the stillness of utter silence, or it might come in the loud, crashing, bashing, lashing tumults of life, sickness, death, divorce, tragedy. It might come in a song, in a worship moment, in the sweet sacraments. Wherever and whenever it comes, the power and presence of God can be a powerful experience indeed. Has the presence of God ever come to you as something of an adversary, as it did with Jacob? To put it another way, have you ever wrestled with God? Preparing to meet his brother after 20 years, anxious, afraid, Jacob spends an entire night wrestling with an unnamed, mysterious man. Though this nocturnal visitor is never identified, we know that it is God. "I have seen God face to face," Jacob says, "and yet my life is preserved." Jacob wrestles with God, and what is revelatory is that through that experience, Jacob is changed. Through struggle, Jacob becomes a new person. He is even given a new name, Israel. Jacob wrestles, and through that wrestling attains the blessing of God. And yet, though blessed, Jacob is not the same. He is permanently scarred, handicapped with a limp. Jacob's wrestling encounter with God has left him scarred. In the words of Frederick Buechner, Jacob has experienced a magnificent defeat. He is blessed, but crippled. So I invite you to reflect on my previous question. Have you ever wrestled with God? And I dare say many of you have. If you have ever asked, "Why is this happening to me?" If you have ever wondered where God is in the midst of your pain, if you have ever looked at the heavens and shouted, "God, what in the world is going on?" then you have wrestled with God. Friends, when face to face with evil or tragedy or brokenness, we do well to remember the example of Jacob and be prepared and welcome the opportunity to wrestle with God. Rather than refusing to question God or retreating behind statements like it's simply God's will, we do better to wrestle with God, to speak our minds to God, to declare our misgivings and shout our frustrations to the heavens. For the biblical witness and the witness of human history shows that through this struggling, through this wrestling, we are moved from anguish to joy, from despair to hope, from doubt to faith. Martin Luther wrote, "It is impossible for a human heart without crosses and tribulations to think upon God." Did you hear that? It is impossible for a human heart without crosses and tribulations to think upon God. Such is to say that it is through the struggle, through the questioning, through the doubt, that our way to God is discovered. And indeed, if we don't have that wrestling, without that doubt, without that struggle, God is always obscured. Crippled, but blessed. Through the trying times of life, illness, untimely death, loss of a job, disappointment and heartache, we are also left scarred. As we wrestle with God about what these events or situations in our life mean, we become different people. So I invite you to wrestle with God in the days and weeks and years to come, for I guarantee you, and a guarantee based on the witness of humans throughout history, that through your honesty and persistence, you will find God's presence. You may not be the same person. You may be left with scars. You may be left with a limp. But your faith in this inscrutable God will be strengthened and you will be blessed. Nikos Kazantzakis, that spiritually tortured Greek writer of books like Zorba the Greek and The Last Temptation of Christ, and who was constantly haunted by God, once wrote of an experience he had when he went to visit a monk at Mount Athos. "Father Macarius," he said to an old monk, "I remember that in your younger days you wrestled with the devil. Do you still do that?" "No," Father Macarius replied, "the devil has grown old, and so have I. I no longer struggle with the devil. Now I wrestle with God." "You wrestle with God?" said Kazantzakis. "You wrestle with God and hope to win?" "No," said Father Macarius, "I wrestle with God. And I hope to lose." So may we all, for in losing, we gain.